Seems appropriate this evening to think about some lessons we can learn from children on Christmas Eve. Cultural anthropologist Kermit the Frog said, "There's magic in the air this evening, magic in the air. The world is at her best, you know, when people love and care. The promise of excitement is one the night will keep. After all, there's only one more sleep till Christmas." Well, there is something special about this time of year, isn't it? And perhaps there are many things that are special about the time of year. There's something about the end of the year that I think causes at least me and maybe you as well to sit back and start reflecting a little bit. But one of the best qualities of this time of year has to lie in our children and seeing the time of the year through their eyes. You know that Jesus, and we just read this together in Mark chapter 10, encouraged us to think about the hearts of children and to find ways that we as his disciples might imitate them. And I have a feeling that Jesus had something specific in mind. Perhaps it was their humility. Perhaps it was their willingness to completely trust or their absolute dependence upon the one who is going to care for them. But Jesus says, unless you become like children, you cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven. What I'd like to do this evening is to take some passages from Scripture that describe how children are in good ways, and then to overlay that with some lessons that we can learn from children, especially around this time of the year. Perhaps you'll see some of these very lessons sometime tomorrow or throughout this week as you gather with your family, as you get to be around young people this time of the year. Lessons from children. Number one, I think that children teach us the joy of gift giving, don't they? The joy of gift giving. Now, sure, there's joy in gift receiving this time of the year. Have the children in your family already identified every present under the tree with their name on it? You know, my youngest can't spell many words, but he knows how to spell his name. And so he can identify the packages that are marked for him. And yet, to think about the joy that children find even in the giving of gifts, I don't want to betray anybody's confidence or anything like that, but I heard a story of one of our young people here in this congregation, and they were taken to the store with a parent to shop for the other sibling's Christmas present. And while they were there looking through the aisles, they noticed some other toys over here in this aisle, and they said, "You know what? The boys in my Bible class would love that. Dad, can we buy every boy in my Bible class a Christmas present?" What are you supposed to do if you're a dad in that situation? So, of course, very admirably, the dad said yes. And today, there were presents for all the boys picked out by this one little girl in the Bible class because of the joy of gift giving. You know, Jesus is definitely alluding to a disposition, an attitude that we're to cultivate when he says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it," Mark 10, verse 15. And in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Later, we're going to see that it's not as though there are some parts of childhood that we are to, cast off. Paul says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And yet, there's an aspect of the heart of a child that is to be imitated. I think about our God, who himself loves to give good gifts. Psalm 37 says in verse 25, "I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Did you notice that? If I am God's child, then I will reflect his heart in my living. And God is a giver, a good giver. And as a result of that, as his child, I too will seek to be a blessing to those around me. Do we really believe Jesus when he says, recorded for us in Acts 20, verse 35, that there is a greater blessing in giving than in receiving? I think children demonstrate for us in one way or another the joy of gift giving. Second, I see in children the joy of family. Are the children in your life looking forward to getting around family, playing with cousins, having an opportunity just to be together with others? I think it's more fun to just go, you know. In fact, even though there are presents awaiting us at our house, it seems as though my children would rather be at Grandpa's house. See, that's where they want to be, anywhere but here. Because it's fun to get together. It's fun to enjoy that time. In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus emphasized that if we call God our Father, then we're part of a family. He said it this way in Luke 11, 13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, I know I'm just sort of pulling a principle out of this text, but I think the point stands. See, as children of God, we identify with God as our Father. And that fact, that we have God as our Father, unites us with all of God's people. And therefore, we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus. We want to be around people who we feel want to be around us, who are willing to invest in us, to take an interest in us, who desire to spend time with us. So the writer of Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue." So Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 10, that we are to not only outdo one another in showing honor with each other, but to continually show that love for one another. After all, he says, Romans 12 and verse 5, we are members one of another. We relate to each other in that way. Do we demonstrate that joy of family when we're together as church family? Are we cultivating an atmosphere like that among us? And as we have opportunity to be together with our physical families, are we cultivating that kind of sweet spirit that only is among those who are part of God's family? Jesus said, "Everybody's going to know that you are with me if you show the kind of love that I've shown to you to each other." I think children teach us the joy of family. There's been a Facebook post that's been going around. Maybe you've seen it. It describes a fellow who is a preacher. And he says he has a friend who is in Alcoholics Anonymous. And he says if he shows up to church services late, people tend to look back and scowl, you know, like, why couldn't you get here on time? But if he shows up to an AA meeting late, everybody stops a minute, stands up, welcomes, because they understand that his tardiness reflects not the lack of a desire to be there, but the struggle that it's taken him to get there. And so to encourage and to support, they get up and they embrace one another and they offer words of encouragement. Now, I understand that if we were to walk in late to our assembly, we probably would not want everyone to stop and turn around and, you know, start hugging on each other. That might be a little strange. But couldn't we do without the scowls and the looks of judgment? And couldn't we do more with the atmosphere of a family of just saying, hey, listen, so glad you're here. To cultivate that kind of attitude, an attitude of belonging, of inclusion, I think that there's something there that our children might be able to help us with. There's certainly principles that Jesus teaches there. Number three, I think children teach us the joy of innocence, don't they? Isn't that really what this is all about? When we think about children, we're grateful for their innocence. And as parents, we want to protect that innocence as long as we possibly can. We're supposed to be mature when it comes to our thinking, but innocent with regard to evil. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. In other words, you need to be mature. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Okay, so I'm not supposed to be mature in terms of doing bad things. I'm supposed to be mature, to be childlike in my thinking in terms of innocence. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all forms of evil. I just want to keep away from that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, 1 Corinthians 13 says, but instead it rejoices in the truth. Now, I'm thinking about the society in which we live and how so many people seem to be caught up in lauding, applauding, laughing at, just crude things, things that really Christians don't have any business with. And, you know, this is infiltrating childhood. It's coming on down from high school into middle school into elementary school. These attacks on our young people's minds, on their hearts. But our children demonstrate an innocence that after a little while, once we live and grow a little while, we might be tempted to cast off for cynicism, skepticism, negativity. Let me ask you, do you treasure innocence in your heart? Do you protect it? Do you cultivate it? Don't you think that's something we can do? We can cultivate innocence. We can be people who are trying to purge our lives of things that are evil and wrong, and instead focusing on things that are good and true and lovely. And, well, you remember Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. The joy of innocence. But I think the last two are my favorite. Next, children teach the joy of dreaming. I like Christmas Eve a whole lot. See, we were talking family Christmas this past week. Aren't any babies in our family anymore. They're growing up. But what do you find yourself doing when you're surrounded by adults at the family table? Well, don't you start reminiscing about the stuff you did in childhood? Don't you start talking about your childhood Christmas memories or whatever you got into here or there? Maybe you start confessing things that your parents weren't aware of until that moment when you said them. We look back and we think about the dreams of this time of year and other times of year, sort of the magic of childhood, if you will, looking forward to things. What's it going to be like? Children teach us how to dream. Our childhood teaches us how to dream. In Psalm 131, the psalmist says, if I can paraphrase, Lord, I'm not trying to get too big for my britches. I'm not trying to get the big head in the things that I'm contemplating of you. I'm not trying to inflate my own self to the point that I'm putting myself on equal footing with you, God. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But what I have done, God, is quieted my soul. And then he uses this imagery of a weaned child. The idea is, here's a child who's maturing. And instead of, like a baby does, you know, screaming his or her head off until food is placed in his or her mouth, now, you know, I'm learning with maturity to wait on the sustenance that is provided by me, to me, by the one on whom I depend. And so the psalmist is coming, he's saying, Lord, I'm trying to be like that. See, I'm maturing, I'm growing in the faith, and I still recognize my dependence on you, but I'm learning, God, to quiet my soul in waiting for you. I'm waiting. Hope in the Lord, O Israel, from this time forth and forevermore. But contentment doesn't mean the absence of dreams, does it? Contentment doesn't mean that we just sit down and lie back. We're still pushing forward. Just think about the endless depths of God. And while we do not consider these things as though we can haughtily say that we have fully grasped who God is and therefore we understand him completely, at the same time, isn't there a humbling element of this that drives us on even further, that causes us to continue to pursue the things that we know are right and good? Doesn't thinking about God excite you? The things that he is, the things that he does and did and will do. Are God's purposes your dreams? Are you satisfied in him? Once again, in adulthood, cynicism starts creeping in. Maybe it's because we've had doors slammed in our faces, or we've had friendships come to an end. Phone calls slammed down back on the receiver, hanging up on us on the other end. Maybe it's because we've tried to do the things of God and all we found are continued roadblocks and hills, if not mountains, that we have to try and scale in order to accomplish something that we thought was going to be easier or simpler than that. But isn't God and his cause worth dreaming about? And can't we, as God's people, dream big dreams? After all, we've been given a big task. Go therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul was a big dreamer. In fact, he was able to say in Colossians 1, verse 23, that he felt that the gospel had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. He says, we've reached virtually the entire inhabited world at this point. And it was Paul who said in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I wonder, have we forgotten how to dream? Have we forgotten how to dream big? Perhaps through the proverbial glimmer in the eyes of the young people tonight or tomorrow or throughout this time of the year, we can find within them a spark to light our own flame that will remind us of the privilege and the challenge of dreaming. And dreaming about, yes, what it will be like on the other side, but even now, dreaming about doing the Lord's work for the Lord's glory, so that other people can come to know him. Children, teach us the joy of dreaming. Here's the last one. And it's the one I feel is most appropriate on Christmas Eve. Children, teach us the joy of anticipation, do they not? Peter points to children as models for the desire and the dependence that we ought to have for God and for His Word. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, when I was growing up, I sort of always associated 1 Peter 2:2 with a new Christian. You know, and so once you become a Christian, what do you need to do? Well, you're a babe in Christ, was the way it was always put to me. You know, you're kind of a spiritual baby. And so you need to start that journey on the spiritual milk of the Word. You know, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. But see, what Peter is doing, and while this verse certainly applies to new Christians, it's not exclusively a new Christian verse. 1 Peter 2:2 is giving us an illustration. Just like that newborn infant has got to have that milk right now, and nothing will deter. Some of you try it, family Christmas, keeping the newborn away from mom for a little while so that mom can enjoy her meal. But, you know, the time is ticking. Pretty soon, there are going to be some significant needs. And this baby will not be distracted or deterred, right? You're doing it. You're shaking the keys at the child, right? Nothing is working. I've got to get to mom right now. I need this. Peter says, you have that same drive, that same desire for the sincere Word of God. Anticipate receiving God's message. Do everything that you can to get more. Is there not an aspect to this that translates over into our hope for the future? The hope that we as Christians have and the anticipation that we have for that hope. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says it this way in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter was writing to Christians who've been scattered all over the place. They're going through some kind of persecution. One of the key words in 1 Peter is the idea or the word suffer, suffering, suffered. Here are people who are going through some extreme difficulties. They're really struggling through life. And Peter reminds them right out of the gate, you've got something on the other side. There's something better that's coming. It's reserved in heaven for you. And God is preserving you through your continued faith in Him, through your trust and your obedience to Him. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. You just have to keep looking forward in anticipation of what is to come. How often do you think about heaven? Not just in this building, but especially outside of it. How often do you long for an ending of all of the trials and troubles and pain and heartache, separation and tears, sicknesses? How often do we wish for something better? And the reality is, in Jesus, we have it. In a sense, we possess it today. And yet, in reality, we will possess it in fullness in the great tomorrow. Do you have hope? Don't children teach us about anticipation? Can we open just one tonight? Just one. Can I just pick it up and shake it around a little bit? I wonder, what would we be like if we mirrored that kind of anticipation in the full reception of the greatest gift that's ever been given? The end of our faith, as Peter says, the salvation of our souls. So let's be like children. by tapping back into the joy that seems to be robbed from so many of us in adulthood. And let's do that by trusting in Jesus. Because in trusting in Jesus, we can access fresh joy that we will find in gift-giving, in loving and cultivating a family relationship and atmosphere among us as God's family, by regaining and maintaining innocence, by learning to dream again, by anticipating what it is that's coming next, and perhaps a whole lot other lessons that our young people can teach to all of us. Let's be looking out for those lessons as we progress through the coming hours and days ahead. Let's be reminded, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do you have hope? If we can assist you in any way, come forward while we stand.